John chapter 21. John chapter 21. It begins with three words. Verse 1, John 21 says, "After these things, after our Lord was crucified, after he was buried, after he rose again, after he had appeared to Mary Magdalene, after he had appeared to the women and to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, after he appeared to these disciples, after he had appeared on two occasions to all of the disciples, one time when Thomas was not present, one time when he was present. After these things, it says, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. He appeared to these seven disciples." We're going to see in a moment there were seven of them. And these appearances of our Lord are not just appearance to prove he arose. I know they do prove that Christ arose. But that's not the main reason for our Lord appearing again and again and again to his disciples and to his people. These appearances, first of all, show that his redemptive work is confirmed and approved of the Father. It says in Acts 17, I'll not trust my memory, I'll turn and read it, "God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead." Christ is the Savior, the Redeemer, the only Redeemer. And his redemptive work is approved and accepted and confirmed by the Father and revealed by the resurrection from the dead. That's the reason he kept appearing. Secondly, even these disciples, and even those at inner circle, doubted him, denied him, and deserted him. All men forsook him. But even though they did, he shows by his continual appearance to them that he still loved them. This is important. He still loved them. You know, when he arose from the grave and the women, he appeared to the women after the resurrection, he said to them, the disciples had not seen the resurrected Lord, but the women saw him first. And he said to them, "You go tell my disciples, and be sure you tell Peter." Remember him adding those two words, "and Peter." Go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter's denial and all the rest of them, their doubting and deserting him, they needed encouragement. And he kept appearing to them, showed that his love had not changed. Then again, they were going out to preach. He was going to leave them, go back to the Father, send them another comforter. But he met with them continually in his resurrected body, in his glorified body, showed himself to them to encourage them, to preach the word, to assure them of his presence with them, and to warn them of the trials and difficulties that are ahead, and to encourage them that they would one day be with him where he was. That's why he kept appearing to them. Well, let's read on. Verse 2 says, they were together... Simon, now count them, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael, of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, two of them, and two other disciples. These men were together somewhere in a room near to the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter saith to them, and it just seems like he frequently was the spokesman and the leader. And many times he led them right, many times he led them wrong. But he was an impulsive man. And he wasn't a man given to waiting. The Lord told them to wait, to tarry, you know. Go tell my disciples to go ahead and I'll meet them. I'll meet them in a certain place. But Peter, being an impulsive man and a man of action and not given to waiting, decided that he'd go fishing. Verse 3, Peter said to them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. Now, they were fishermen by trade. And he says, I'm going back to my boats. Evidently, they still own their boats and their nets and their fishing equipment. And this statement by Peter has a lot more in it than recreation. He's not like you fellas go fishing for recreation, take off from your work. He's going back to work. That's what he's indicating. I'm going fishing. Going back to the nets. Back to the boats. And, you know, it's not hard for us to get folks to follow us in our foolishness. They said unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth, and they entered into the ship immediately. And that night, they caught nothing. They fished all night and caught nothing. You know, our Lord is sovereign over the fish of the sea. It looked like these fellas, as skilled as they were in fishing, they'd been fishing all their lives. This wasn't their hobby. This was their perfection. He said to them one time, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But they toiled all night, and caught nothing with nets. They were fishing. They weren't throwing a minnow out there looking for a bite. They were fishing with nets, huge nets, and caught nothing. And I tell you, our Lord is sovereign over the fish of the sea. You remember when the disciples wanted to pay taxes, and he told them to go and fish and bring out one fish, and that fish had a coin in its mouth. Our Lord's sovereign over the fish of the sea. Verse 4 says, but when the morning was now come, fished all night, and the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? And they answered, no. He asked them, have you caught anything? He knew they hadn't caught anything. He wasn't asking for information. I've told you again and again, when you come up on a question in the Scriptures, asked by God, asked by Christ, asked by our Lord, it's not for information. Adam, where art thou? Cain, where's your brother? Bartimaeus, what would you that I should do to you? What do you want? Have you caught any fish? He's not asking for information, but for their own confession and observation to some things. And here's the two things that he's going to show them. Their return to fishing was a failure. He's showing them this right here. Without me, you can do nothing. That's exactly what he's showing them. Have you caught anything? Observe, you haven't caught anything. Their return to fishing was a failure, and he's indicating to them, without me, you can do nothing. Secondly, he's about to show them that he can supply their needs and will supply their needs. He's going to feed them in a moment. He has a meal prepared for them. You haven't caught anything. You're a total failure at what you're doing because you're doing it without me. And without me, you can do nothing. And I want you to understand that I can supply your need, and I will supply your need. And verse 6,
He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. And so they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fish. It tells us later 153 fish went that net. You know, skilled, experienced fishermen do not usually obey the voice of strangers on the shore. But I'm thinking two or three things here. Number one, I think they heard the authority in that voice. He spake like no man ever spake. Authority in that voice. Cast your net on the right side. Secondly, I think they remember another incident back yonder in Luke chapter 4. You remember when they had fished all night and caught nothing? And they were washing their nets. And he told them to cast their boat a little further out in the water and cast their net. And that was coming back to them. And thirdly, we're going to see in a moment, some of them, I think, suspected who it was. And they couldn't draw it in for the multitude of fish. Now look at verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, who is this? This is John. One thing you'll learn about the Apostle John in the book that God led him to write, he never refers to himself by name. A very humble, humble man. But he always refers to himself in this way, that disciple whom Jesus loved. That disciple who leaned on his breast at the Lord's table. That's where he referred to himself. And that John turned to Peter and said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now let's learn something right here. Modern day preachers, at least the ones that surround me in Ashland, and most of them who are doing the writing now, would have said, it's Jesus. These disciples never, ever called him Jesus. Called him Lord. You look back now at verse 5. Then Jesus said unto them, and Jesus was on the shore. That's the words identifying who was there. It wasn't God the Father who was on the shore. It wasn't God the Holy Spirit who was on the shore. It was Jesus who was on the shore. See, when he's referring to his manhood and humanity, the Bible calls him Jesus. Jesus said this. Jesus said that. If it says the Lord said this, there may be a debate. Did the Father say it? Did the Holy Spirit say it? Jesus said it. But when the disciples spoke of their Lord, they never called him Jesus. They called him Lord. They said, the Lord said this. The Lord did that. The Lord appeared to me. It is. John looked over there. They were 100 yards out. That's how far they were. 100 yards from shore. 200 cubits. The length of a football field. And John, that voice, and when those fish started coming from that net, he said, it's the Lord! And I got two books in the mail this week. And I just thumbed through them, and all the way through, Jesus did this and Jesus did that, and I just laid it aside. I will not read them. I will not read them. There's something in a name. He said, you call me Lord, and you say, well, so I am. And I tell you this, there's something in how men use a name too. And how men refer to the Lord usually reveals what they think of him. That's exactly right, what they think of him. And you say, you're splitting hairs. No, sir. No, I'm not either. I'm just saying where there's respect and worship and fear and reverence and all, there's a declaration of it. How men refer to Christ. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisherman's coat about him, for he was naked. He had on a loincloth. Men wore robes and fishermen's coats and things like that. He had on a loincloth, but it was hot, hard work. They'd been out there fishing on that and using those huge, heavy nets. He was stripped to the waist to a loincloth. He was hot, tired, weary, hungry, frustrated. But when he saw it was the Lord, he cast his fisherman's coat about him and cast himself into the sea. 100 yards out, he's going to get to him. Why did he do that? He realized it was his Lord whom he had denied, his Lord whom he had doubted, and his Lord whom he was disobeying at this very time. That's exactly what it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And he was anxious to get back into fellowship. He was anxious to get back in his good graces. He had no business being out here. He's supposed to be with the disciples waiting for the Lord to come to them and give them instructions and so forth. He was told to wait. He went fishing. He went back to his nets and back to his boats, and he was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He's guilty. But he did what a loving disciple will do. He ran to the Lord. He let him out there. He wanted to be the first one in to say it. Probably to explain. Maybe he's going to come in and say, "What my fault is, those fellas." I don't know. But he wanted to get to the Lord. So he just dived into the water and started swimming. 100 yards. And it says over here in verse 8, and the other disciples, they came in the little ship. See, I told you he was impulsive. He just left the ship out there. Left those fish. They were still in the water. You know, 153 fish. That's a lot of fish in a net. And the other disciples, they were not far from land, 200 cubits, a cubit's 18 inches, dragging the net with it. They didn't get them into the boat. They drugged the net in behind the boat. Verse 9 says, as soon as they were come to land, listen to this. They came to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on the fire and bread. I remember these men are cold and weary and tired and hungry. And they came in, and our Lord had prepared for them a fire around which to sit. And there on the fire on the grill was fish, and there was bread. Everything they needed. This is a picture of our redemption. He calls them out of the depths. He calls them to himself. And all they bring in is their emptiness. Their emptiness. They brought their weariness all night. Their failure, no fish, no provision. Their hunger, their weariness, their tiredness, their shame, their embarrassment. And here they come to our Lord, and he has everything ready for them. That's our Lord. The banquet of mercy is served up by one host, our Lord, who planned it, who prepared it, who invites the guests, and I'll show you in a minute, and feeds them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The lesson for us who preach, too. These are his disciples. You who teach and preach and elders and so forth and all, whatever, however we serve the Lord, he will provide. God will provide. He will provide. Here they are out there trying to rustle up a little food, and he had it already. He will provide. But here's something I note very carefully. Get the picture. Now here they bring the boat to shore, and they all run over there, and here they look, and there the Lord has the fire and the coals and the fish all ready cooked. Wouldn't you love to eat some fish he cooked? Whoo! And some bread that he prepared. I guess we do, don't we? Himself. But they all stood around gawking, I'm sure. And embarrassed and saying nothing, you know. And then he spoke up. He said in verse 10, bring of the fish that you've caught. Does he need more fish? No, I guarantee he doesn't need any more fish. I read some of these commentaries, and they said, add your fish to mine. Come on now. No, I'll tell you why he said that. Our Lord doesn't need their fish to add to his meal. But before they were to sit down and eat and talk, they're going to be there a long time. They're going to eat, refresh themselves, visit, talk. There's some fish and nets back there that need to be cared for. They hadn't even brought the fish to land. They were out there in the water in the nets, and the boats were sitting there. They'd been dragging them in. The Master does not condone waste. He does not condone careless workmanship, and he doesn't condone laziness. He said, before we eat and fellowship and talk, you got some work to do. We didn't catch those fish to show off. We caught those fish to distribute to people. And we're not going to waste them. Get about your business now. You know, we don't just throw everything down and go sing, oh, how I love Jesus. We got things to do. You men got things to do. You women got things to do. God does not condone laziness. He, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. That's what Scripture says. Take care of your work. Take care of your business. Take care of your families. Don't neglect them. Take care of them. And then Simon Peter went. He went with them, and they drew the net to land full of fish, great fish, big fish, 153 of them. And for all there were so many, yet the net wasn't broken. That's a miracle, the miracle of catching them, the fact that that many fish, great fish, didn't break that net. But they got them in. It took a while. It took a while, but it had to be done. The Lord's not in any hurry. Take care of the business. Say, I'm going to preach. Well, just take your time. Wait till you get something to preach. Don't run ahead of the Lord. You got some work to do. You got some preparation. You got some things that need to be taken care of. Take care of. And then in verse 12, our Lord said, come and dine. Come and dine. The banquet of mercy is prepared by the Lord. Blessed by the Lord. And he called them. He calls us to come and dine. He calls us. He calls us to the meal. And watch this now. He had it all prepared. And none of the disciples thus asked him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and gave it to them and the fish. He served them. Our Lord taught his disciples this, you know, about washing their feet. In the family of God, he said, if I, your master, have washed your feet, shouldn't you do the same? He said, I didn't come to be ministered until I came to minister. And here the Lord prepared the meal, cooked the meal, sat them down, and served them. Gave them fish, put it in their hands. And that's a picture of salvation. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We don't cooperate with Him. He is salvation, and He gives it. It's all given. It's a grace, the gift of God. He even gives us the appetite for it, for His bread. And He's the bread. He has to give it. But what we're seeing here is a beautiful picture of our Lord's humility, condescension, serving His disciples. Don't be hesitant to take the meanest of tasks, the simplest of tasks. Not looking for recognition or praise or being served ourselves. There are people who are givers and there are people who are takers. And grace is a giver. Gives of himself. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about service and labor and love and prayer and compassion and giving. Our Lord served them. Let me serve you. And he gave it to him. Verse 14.
Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he'd risen from the dead. So after they're dying, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. Now they had finished eating. It says here, when they had dined. There's some serious matters to be talked about. There's some things to resolve. There's some things to settle. But our Lord's patient. Our Lord's long-suffering with us and with his disciples. Their need had been met. They had been refreshed. It had been a time of relaxation and fellowship. And now he singles out Peter. Singles out Peter. And the setting was similar to one with which Peter was very, very well acquainted. Sitting by a fire before a bunch of witnesses. Just a short time ago, he denied his Lord. It's very similar. Very similar. Around the fire. And he said, Peter, look at the question. Lovest thou me more than these? I don't think there's any debate about who these are more than these. He's not talking about the other disciples. That's the very thing he had condemned. The disciples said, when you come into your kingdom, let one sit on your right hand, one on your left. He condemned that feeling. I'll tell you what he did. I really believe this. He pointed to those boats. He pointed to those boats. It had been Peter's life. Those fish, those nets, and those boats. You love me more than these. And Peter said, Lord, Lord, yea, Lord, you know I love you. Well, the Lord said, if you love me, feed my lambs, feed the newborn, feed the weak, feed the little children, feed the frail, feed the weakling. If you love me, feed my lambs. You want to serve me, feed my lambs. Well, a second question. Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He left off more than these. You love me? And Peter said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Then feed my sheep, all of my sheep, the sheep of Israel, sheep among the Gentiles, my sheep, wherever you find them now, Peter. Feed my lambs, the weaklings, the little ones, the tender ones, the newborn. Feed my sheep, wherever you find them. Feed my sheep. Peter replied in the same way. He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, feed my sheep. Verse 17. Then he said to him the third time, and this is when that memory, that remembrance, that awful denial. You know, the Lord had said to him, You'll deny me three times, Peter. So he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? Do you love me? But my friends, this is a vital issue. Notice our Lord not saying, Peter, do you love the doctrines of grace? He didn't say, Peter, do you love the church? Do you love my sheep? Do you love the law? Do you love the scriptures? Do you love me? That's what he keeps asking. Do you love me? This is the vital issue. Here's where life begins. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. This is where life begins, loving Christ. This is what motivates our activities. Anything motivated by anything other than love for Christ is not accepted. God won't have it. This is what motivates spiritual activities with which God's well pleased. Do it for Christ's sake. This is what keeps men active and faithful
and persevering all their lives till death comes is loving Christ. You can love this building and leave it, but you can't love Christ and leave it. You can love this fellowship and leave it, but you can't love Christ and leave His fellowship. You can love religious activities and quit, but you can't love Him and not feed His sheep. You can love your labor, and preachers love to preach. I know a lot of them just love to preach, but they don't preach anything. Why? They don't love Christ. If you love Christ, you talk about Him. You think about Him. You study about Him. You want to make Him known. If you love Him, that's right. That's what keeps people faithful, loving Christ. This is the greatest grace. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And I may have the gift of tongues and gift of a lot of things, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And here he says to him the third time, Peter said, well, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And he said, well, feed my sheep. And I'll tell you why he keeps repeating this. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. How do you feed them? Just exactly what I'm doing right now. Verse by verse in this one. This is the children's bread. This is the children's bread. This is how you feed God's sheep. Preach the Word. Teach the Word. You get there and you study and you find out what the Word is saying. God, tell me what it's saying. Let me check with all these. That'll find out and then come and feed them. You women take your recipes and look at them. My wife last night sitting in the chair there looking. I said, what you doing? She said, I'm studying some recipes. I want to make certain things. You know, why? For her family. Studying. I want to make something. Already the meal over there is prepared. The meal, why, love, for feed my people. If this is feed my sheep, it's so vital. And here's what he's saying. Now, Peter, the work is laborious. The opposition is great. The reproach is real. The reproach of this world against the gospel is real. And the returns in this earth are not great. And so only a real love for Christ is going to keep a man faithful. That's it. That's the only thing. When the work is so laborious and the opposition so great and the things that just agitate and antagonize just too big, too much, and it's just one thing that keeps you preaching this gospel. It's not love for people either, because you can get fed up with yourself and them too. It's love for Him. That's it. My sweetie keeps saying that. Well, verse 18, I got to give you this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went where you had freedom to go where you pleased. Our Lord's going to tell Peter how he's going to die now. See, verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And so he said, when you were young, verse 18, you girded yourself, you walked where you pleased. But when you get old, you're going to get old, Peter. You're going to feed my sheep and labor, and you're going to get old. And then you're going to stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird, clothe you, and carry you whither you would not. He said, Peter, you're going to preach the gospel and feed my sheep and live to be an old man. But then you're going to be bound as a prisoner. And you're going to stretch forth your hands on a cross. Peter was crucified. You're going to stretch forth your hands. And they're going to take you to a cruel death. Where you would not. It's not that Peter refused to die for his Lord. His flesh rebelled against it. Your flesh not going to want to go to the cross. If God told me I was going to be crucified and die a horrible death, I believe I'd submit to it, but I wouldn't look forward to it. And that's what he's talking about.
And this he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Follow me. That's the title of this message, follow me. Follow my example. You know, you said one time you'd follow me to death, Peter. Remember when Peter said that in John 13? Well, I'd follow you to death. Christ said, where I go, you can't come. He said, why can't I follow you? I'd die for you. All right, he said, now that's come time to put yourself where your mouth is. Follow me. Follow my example. Follow my command. Feed my sheep. And follow me. No one else. Now, Peter, no one else. Don't you follow anybody else except as they follow me. Well, I want you to watch this next verse. Bless his heart. I get a lot of encouragement out of him. Don't you? Listen to him. I mean with the solemnity of this moment, with the charge of his master. Peter turned around and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was John. See, he's talking about himself. Following. Which also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? You know, he was the one at the supper that asked that. Peter, seeing him, verse 21, said to the Jesus, Lord, what's this man going to do? You know, was Peter really curious about what John was going to do? You think he was really concerned about John's activities? Was he concerned about John's future? You think he was really concerned about John's future? Or was he thinking this way? I'm inclined to believe he's thinking this way. Am I the only one that's going to feed the sheep? Am I the only one that's going to be a prisoner? Am I the only one that's going to get crucified? Shouldn't John and these other fellas have to do this too? You see, the Lord singled him out. He's talking to Peter. He said, you, do you love me? You, do you love me? You, do you feed my sheep? And Peter looked at him and said, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? You know, evidently, our Lord's conversation with Peter had not registered fully. And verse 22, and Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come back to this earth. Peter, what is that to you? What is that to you? Follow thou me. What are you getting to do with that? I'll tell you what he's saying. The body of Christ is made up of many members. And the goal and purpose of this church or that church or any church or the Lord's Church of the Firstborn and every member is to glorify Christ, preach his word, and serve his people. It's like Joshua said, I don't know what others are going to do, but it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And the gifts each member has and the work each member does and the place each member serves and the suffering each member endures is according to the Lord's will for that own personal individual. And let us be about our Father's business, us personally, occupied with our own calling, our own duties, our own responsibility, using our own gifts, and not be concerned about how or where or when he's pleased to use anyone else. Peter, if it's my will that John never die, it's my will that you die the way that I've decreed. But if it's my will that John never die, that is not your concern whatsoever. You follow me. You follow me. There must be no envy and jealousy and pride and self-seeking among his servants. It is you follow. Well, the saying went abroad, verse 23, that disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say he would not die. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, still no name. And we know his testimony is true. And there are also many things, other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that should be written. And I'll say about this chapter, amen. Amen.